If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Psalm 119. Don't laugh. Uh-oh, I heard a laugh. In some respect, the entirety of Psalm 119 will be our text for this evening, all 176 verses. But don't worry, we won't be reading all of those. I'm sure you wouldn't be surprised if I tried to do that. I heard that laugh too. This morning, from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Pastor Steve reminded us, and again in the children's sermon this evening, he reminded us of the great gift that has been given to us in God's inspired, inerrant word. Not only the gift that has been given to us in the fact that God gave us his word through his prophets and his apostles, but that in his sovereignty and by his spirit, he has sovereignly seen fit to preserve his word so that we would have it even today and be able to read it in our own language. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon concludes that the ultimate purpose of our lives, the highest purpose for which we have been created, is to fear God and to keep the commandments that he has preserved for us and has given to us in his word. This evening, we want to continue on with this same train of thought and reflect a bit on what it looks like to keep the commandments of God. Our primary text is going to be Psalm 119, but I want to get there by way of James chapter 1. All right, we started in Ecclesiastes this morning. We're going to go over to James. So if you have your order of service, actually the text that I'm going to read from James is on the back of that order of service. So you can follow along with me there. And then once we take that brief detour through James, we will settle in to Psalm 119. James 1, verses 19 through 25. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In these familiar words of James, words that we often quote when we think about Scripture and its implication for our lives and the fact that we need to respond to it, these words echo that sentiment of Ecclesiastes. Keep God's commandments. James says, be doers of the word. James reminds us that God has given us and has preserved his scriptures, not merely for our intellectual development or stimulation, not just so that we can become smarter people and know things about God and so impress others with our knowledge. No, God has given us his word, yes, so that we might know him, so that we might respond to him, so that we might seek to follow him, so that we would submit to him as our Creator, as our sovereign. James says that we ought to not only hear the word, but to do it. So then, what does it look like to keep God's commandments? Or in the words of James, what does it look like to be a doer of the word? With this question in front of us, let's turn to Psalm 119. If you are not there already, Psalm 119, and this is where we will camp out for the rest of our time, wrestling with this question, what does it look like to be one who keeps the commandments of God? What does it look like to be a doer of God's word. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer before we reflect on Psalm 119 together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Father, I ask for your help. God, I ask for your help personally as I speak and read from your word. I pray that you would guard my thoughts and my tongue from error. But Father, I also ask for your help both for me and for all who are in this room this evening. Father, I pray just what the psalmist prays, that you would open our eyes this evening so that we might behold beautiful things that are in your word, and not only see the beautiful things, not only hear the wonderful things that you have given to us and promised to us in your word, but I pray that we would see these things and hear these things so that we might respond to them, so that we might be those who seek to be doers of your word and not merely hearers, so deceiving ourselves. So, Father, we pray for your help during this time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for this help. Amen. Many of you are familiar with Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the Bible, right? 176 verses. By verse count, if you just count up the number of verses in all of the books of the Bible, Psalm 119 is longer than 31 of the 66 books, in the Bible. And the psalm is evenly divided into 22 stanzas, right? With 8 verses in each stanza. And the psalmist has been very careful in crafting this psalm. As many of you know, this psalm follows the Hebrew alphabet, so that each of those 22 stanzas is devoted to one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And all of the verses in that particular stanza in the originals begin with that particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So if we were to write this, or if we were to write a poem similar to this, our poem would have 26 stanzas, and each stanza would be devoted to a letter of the alphabet, so that the first stanza, all of the verses in that stanza would begin with the letter A. And then in the next stanza, all of the verses would begin with the letter B, and so on and so forth, working our way through the alphabet. Here, the psalmist is doing the same thing, but working with the Hebrew alphabet, so that the first stanza, all of the verses begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In the second stanza, all of the verses begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so forth. This is a very carefully structured, very ordered psalm. And as many of you know, this psalm has primarily one object in view that it is devoted to. It is a reflection on the Word of God and a reflection of the psalmist's view of the Word of God. The psalm has been called by some a love song to God's Word. One commentator describes the psalm in this way. He says, "Here we have set forth in inexhaustible fullness what the Word of God is to a man." But if we give careful attention to this psalm, one of the things that we will notice is that this psalm is not merely about God's Word. Rather, it is much more personal than that. This is the psalmist's response to God's Word. This is his perspective on God's Word. That same commentator goes on to describe this psalm as a picture of how a man is to behave himself in relation to the Word of God. In this psalm, we are presented with a picture of a man who fears God and of a man who is seeking to keep God's commandments. And so as we wrestle with this question, what does it look like to be one who keeps the commandments of God? What does it look like to be a doer of God's word? This psalm is a helpful picture of one who is seeking to be a doer of the word, one who is seeking to keep the commandments of God. And so what I would like to do is I simply want to walk through a variety of ways in which the psalmist is seeking to keep the commandments of God. A variety of ways in which the psalmist is seeking to be a doer of the word. I'm sure that there are many other ways that we could come up with. The ones that I have observed are simply the ones that seem to be the most obvious. The ones that just leapt out of the page as I read through and worked my way through the psalm. So I want us to look at the psalmist's responses and consider them for ourselves as what ought to be characteristics of our own seeking to be doers of the Word of God. The way I'm going to approach this is with, by and large, very little commentary. I'm going to let the psalm speak for itself because I think it's, in many cases, patently obvious what the psalmist's desire is and how it is that he's seeking to be a doer of the Word. So I'm going to give you an observation. And then we'll read a couple of psalms or a couple of verses from the psalm together that illustrate this characteristic of being a doer of the word. I may comment on it very briefly, and then we'll move on to the next. So it's going to be a very quick hit picture of what is it for you? What is it for me to be a doer of God's word? The first way we see in this psalm is that we are to trust in the Lord and His Word. To be a doer of the Word is to trust in the Lord and in His Word. Look at verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in, or I trust in, your Word. Verse 166. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. The trust of the psalmist is in God's word. And this reminds us of the New Testament emphasis, and it reminds us of what Pastor Steve showed us this morning. That is this, that we cannot be a keeper of God's commandments until we realize that we cannot keep God's commandments. On our own, we cannot trust in the Lord. We cannot follow Him faithfully. The New Testament reflects on it in this way, Romans 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And the Lord Jesus says in John 6, well, actually, the crowds say to Jesus, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So where is our trust? To be a doer of the word of God must begin by being one who trusts in the Lord, specifically one who trusts in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf in his crucifixion and resurrection. Trust in the Lord and his word. Next way to be a doer of God's word is to learn God's word. Go to verse 12 of Psalm 119. Here the psalmist prays that he would learn God's word. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. And then verses 33 and 34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. To be a doer of God's word is to be a learner of God's word. Next, to be a doer of God's word, the one that is perhaps most obvious to us when we think of being a doer is to obey God's word. Where it commands us, we are to obey. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 5, these verses are on the back of your order of service. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts. to be kept, or in order that they might be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. The psalmist is not concerned simply about learning and knowing so that he can recite the laws of the Lord. He wants to know them so that he can keep them, so that he can be an obeyer of God. Note down Psalm 119, verses 55 through 57. We won't read those verses, but you can note them down and perhaps look at them on your own this week. Next, to be a doer of God's Word is to focus your attention on God's Word. Focus your attention on God's Word. Now, this is related to learning God's Word, but there's a different emphasis, a different focus that the psalmist has in mind here and that I have in mind in this category. Focus your attention on God's Word. Turn over to verses 97 through 99. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? Because your testimonies are my meditation. It's not just that the psalmist has learned the commandments, but he is setting his mind's eye on the Word of God. And like a cow chewing its cud. Not a pretty picture, I know. But as that cow turns that cud over and over in his mouth, so the psalmist is turning over in his mind over and over the words of God so that they are affecting his mind, so that they are changing his heart, so that he is being increasingly conformed to them. He is intentionally setting his focused attention on the Word of God. Next, to be a doer of God's Word is to hunger or to long for God's Word. Go to verse 131. Just spoke about a cow. We have something maybe of a picture of a dog. I open my mouth and pant, or maybe a deer is better, right? I open my mouth and pant. Why? Because I long for, I hunger for, I yearn for your commandments. To be a doer of God's Word is to long for God's Word. Next, to be a doer of God's Word is to delight in God's Word. Go to verse 16. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Go to verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The psalmist's pleasure, his joy, his delight is not in the material things of this world. His heart's pleasure is in the Word of God. And not only is a doer of the Word one who delights in God's Word, but a doer of the Word is one who praises and thanks God for Him and His Word. Praise and thank God for Him and His Word. Let's read verse 62. At midnight, I rise to praise you. Why? Because of your righteous rules. The Word of God is the psalmist's motivation for rising up to praise the Lord for who He is and the gift of His Word. Go to verse 162. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. The psalmist's pleasure is not in the spoil of gold and silver, but he rejoices as one who finds gold and silver. This is where he praises the Lord, both for who the Lord is and for the gift of his word. Not only does he delight and praise the Lord for his word, but he is also one who speaks God's word. Psalm 119, verse 13. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. And then verse 46. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. One who is a keeper of God's commands is one who speaks of and about God's commands. C.S. Lewis reflects on the relationship between these previous 3 points. That is, delighting, praising, and speaking God's word in his book, Reflections on the Psalms. He opens a specific chapter in the book by admitting struggles that he had previously had surrounding God's command, even demand, that we be those who praise the Lord. And Lewis captures this struggle in the following way. We all despise the man who demands continued assurance of his own virtue, intelligence, or delightfulness. We despise still more the crowd of people round every dictator, every millionaire, every celebrity who gratify that demand. Thus, a picture at once ludicrous and horrible, both of God and of his worshipers, threatened to appear in my mind. The Psalms were especially troublesome in this way. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord with me. Praise him. And why, incidentally, did praising God so often consist in telling other people to praise him? So Lewis struggled with the fact that God is commanding us to praise him. Does this not make God look like someone who has a shortfall in his self-awareness, his self-understanding that he seeks others to fulfill? Does this not paint an awful picture of who God is? Obviously, no, it doesn't. But this is what Lewis struggled with. And this is one way he resolved this picture of God calling us to praise him. And it connects with this idea that if we are those who are doers of the word, we are those who will delight in God's word. We are those who will praise God for his word. And we will be those who will speak about God and his word. Here is Lewis's resolution. But the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. Notice, enjoyment, delight, overflows into praise. Unless shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising one another, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes, and I emphasize sometimes, politicians or scholars. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? Speaking to another about our enjoyment of what it is that we are praising. The psalmist is telling everyone to praise God. The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good she is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. But how, if one could really and fully praise even such things to perfection, utterly get out in poetry or music or paint the upsurge of appreciation which almost bursts you, then indeed the object would be fully appreciated and our delight would have attained perfect development. The worthier the object, the more intense this delight would be. If it were possible for a created soul fully to appreciate, that is to love and delight in, the worthiest object of all, God Himself, and simultaneously at every moment give this delight in perfect expression, then that soul would be in supreme beatitude. To delight in the Word of God flows into praise of the Word of God and ushers forth into speaking of others, of what we have seen and beheld of God in His Word. Our delight, our praise is incomplete until we speak God's Word. Being a doer of the Word, next, is to be one who fears the Lord. We saw this in Ecclesiastes 12. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. We see it again in Psalm 119. Look at verse 38. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. That is, respected, hallowed, worshipped as he ought to be. Those who are doers of the word love those who keep God's word. We hear echoes here of 1 John, of loving the brothers. Look at verse 63 of Psalm 119. As a keeper of God's commands, the psalmist writes this about himself: I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. He loves those who keep God's word. Note down verse 79 as well. Not only is a doer of God's word one who loves those who keep God's word, he or she also hates what opposes God's word. Verse 128. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. That is, every way that is opposed to your right commands. Those who are doers of the word hate what opposes God's word. Next, those who are doers of the word persevere through affliction. Persevere through affliction. Look at verse 92. Here we see the idea of delight again. And the psalmist says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. The implication being that because my law was your delight, I did not perish, but I persevere through the affliction that was before me. Those who seek to keep God's commandments persevere through affliction. And then finally, those who seek to be doers of God's word pray for God to make all of these and others a reality in their lives. At least 57 of the 176 verses, that is 32% of the verses in Psalm 176, represent a prayer of the psalmist to the Lord. That is, a prayer for the Lord to do something in his life related to his seeking to keep and to delight in the word of the Lord. Look at verses 33 through 39. Hear all of the ways that the psalmist is asking the Lord to do something in his life related to these realities that we have just blitz our way through. Beginning in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. First request, teach me, God. Second request, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Next request, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Next request, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Next request, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Next request, and give me life in your ways. Next request, confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Next request, turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. The psalmist knows that these are the realities that he wants to see exhibited in his life, but apart from the work of God in his heart, they won't happen. Look back at the list. Trust in the Lord and His Word. Learn God's Word. Obey God's Word. Focus your attention on God's Word. Hunger for God's Word. Delight in God's Word. Praise and thank God for Him and His Word. Speak God's Word. Fear the Lord. Love those who keep God's Word. Hate what opposes God's Word. Persevere through affliction. We cannot accomplish these things in our own efforts. This is why the psalmist closes the psalm in this way, verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Hear the echo, but what reminds us of Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. The psalmist himself says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. If you do not seek me, if you do not pursue me, I will not know these realities. No matter how desperately I want to know them, God, if you do not do them, they will not be made known in my life. So God, make me a lover of your word. Make me a doer of your word. Make me a person who delights in your word. Make me a person who praises you for your word. Make me one who speaks your word to others. Make me one who loves those who love you and who loves the things of you. Let us together seek to keep God's word, but let's make sure that we ask Him to help us in this journey. Otherwise, we won't go there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be a congregation who increasingly lives out these truths. We want to be those who are doers of your word. Father, we thank you for our pastor as one who seeks to week after week after week faithfully explain and apply the Word of God so that we might be faithful doers of it. But Father, it is not enough that we do it on our own, because we won't do it on our own if you do not help us. So Father, we ask that you would continually use the preaching ministry of this church, use the Sunday school classes and other teaching ministries of this church. Use our personal relationships with one another to increasingly make us those who fear you and those who seek to keep your commandments. Father, we thank you for the gospel and the reminder that it is to us that we do not, yea, we cannot do these things on our own. But Father, you have provided what we need both for a relationship with you and to, in an ongoing way, live out that relationship. You have provided for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have provided what we need to persevere in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we pray, Father, that we would increasingly depend upon Him as we seek to live out your word and so be faithful followers of our King. In His name we pray. Amen.